So we are transitioning just for a little while in the month of December towards a celebration of the incarnation of Jesus. But I wanted to do one more sermon in the book of Acts, because at the heart of this passage of Scripture is this promise that the Lord gives to Saul, to Paul, while he's at Corinth, saying, "I am with you." And, you know, as you read the book of Acts, you'll recognize that in the ministry of the Apostle Paul, he has some very direct encounters with Jesus, his conversion on the road to Damascus. But when the Lord shows up, he knows you need it. And when he shows up to speak in this way, we can assume that he knows Paul needs reassurance of his presence with him. I do like to let you know from time to time that as I am preparing sermons, I'm doing so in the context of life and ministry. And so sometimes I have the feeling that there's nobody else other than me when I'm preparing that necessarily needs to hear that text, that I am with you. But, you know, just to bring you a little up to speed, on Monday of this week, a dear friend of ours, Paul Eric Binderup, was killed in a motorcycle accident in Thunder Bay. And so Paul, I've shared that with some of you already. Paul and Trudy have three daughters, 13, 14, and 16. Paul, Eric, and Trudy I love in one reason, because they adopted Alethea, who is the daughter of another friend of mine who died around the age of 38. And so now our dear little Alethea, who is 14, has lost her second father. And just in the providence of God, this was, of course, we didn't know that was going to happen. We had three Thunder Bay families contact us over a month or a month and a half ago saying, "We're going to be in Minnesota. Can we see you?" And Paul, Eric, and Trudy's closest friends were with us staying overnight last Wednesday and Thursday nights. We were together before this happened and obviously been in touch since then. And they were the first ones to come to the house after Trudy got home and had received the news of Paul's passing. They walked in the door. Trudy greeted them with these words: "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." She'd been remarkable. But you don't be remarkable in life without Jesus, without him strengthening you and helping you. And as we celebrate Christmas, we need to be reminded together that we, of all the religions in the world that talk about their gods, our God showed up when we needed him most. Our God came and said, "I'm not going to ever leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you." Aren't those glorious words? You and I need to give thanks on Thanksgiving Sunday as we're celebrating Emmanuel and the message of hope that the greatest gift that God could ever give, he gave, which was himself. To enter into the world and to grant us his presence. And as we see Paul in his ministry, the thing that encourages and strengthens Paul are those words, "I am with you. I am with you." And I want you to hear on Thanksgiving and the beginning of Christmas, and no matter what's going on and what your ministry is, "I am with you." Is that not good news? The presence of God with the people of God is the only thing that guarantees that the plan of God for our lives will not fail. I can't say to somebody, "Just hang in there." Aren't you glad you don't have to say, "Just hang in there"? Can't just say to somebody, "Be strong." Sometimes we can't be strong. But God has promised his people from the beginning of our calling to him and our mission in him, he will not leave us. Remember the Great Commission when Jesus sends his disciples out? says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He could have just stopped there. And lo, I am what? With you always. How long? To the end of the age. The Apostle Paul needed to hear the words of Jesus in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18 to Paul as he's leaving and he's actually waiting for some of his missionary partners to join him in Corinth. Jesus shows up in a dream and says, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and be not silent. Why? For I am with you. Friends, we celebrate his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. I want you to think about that this morning. No matter what you're going through and no matter where you're going and what God has called you, what does the presence of God mean to us? We have a God who is near. We have a God who is here. We have a God who is with us, and we have a God who will not abandon us. I don't know how many of you have heard of the Irish hymn or poem, St. Patrick's Breastplate. It's a long poem or a long hymn, supposedly sung by St. Patrick in his missionary work during the time that he was being set up to be ambushed. This is the song he supposedly sang, although he was 5th century and this was probably much later, maybe the 8th century. So maybe he did sing it and somebody recorded it and then did a spinoff of it later. But it's certainly an old hymn. But one of the key parts is this, and I want you to hear it because I'm basically going to preach this idea this morning. The poem reads, Christ is beside me. Christ is before me. Christ is behind me, King of my heart. Christ is within me. Christ is below me. Christ is above me, never to part. Christ on my right hand. Christ on my left hand. Christ all around me, shield in the strife. Christ in my sleeping. Christ in my sitting. Christ in my rising, light of my life. Christ is beside me. Christ is before me. Christ is behind me, King of my heart. Christ is within me. Christ is below me. Christ is above me. I love those words, never to part. This Jesus who came 2,000 years ago is here today. My hope when I preach is that Jesus shows up, not that I show up. My hope when we worship together is that the chief worship leader would lead the worship. The great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good news? My hope for my friends is not that they'll just be surrounded by people, but when people have to leave, Jesus will not. When you're doing ministry and the Apostle Paul and it's excruciating and there's opposition and you feel alone and you're spinning in the middle of the night, Christ is with us. So let me just walk you through this text this morning and take a couple of those lines out of that and show you them in the text. So here's the first one, Christ before us, where he says, Christ is beside me, Christ is before me. Christ before us. In this text of scripture, Paul leaves Athens, and as you know, as he's been traveling along, he's had to leave Timothy and Silas behind. He has shared the gospel passionately in Athens and had a few come to Christ, and now he's moved on to the capital city of Achaia, about a city of about 100,000, and he comes there to do ministry. And when he gets there, he realizes that God has already been there preparing for his arrival. And you and I need to hear this. Christ goes before us and prepares the way for us to live for him and serve him in places and situations that we have never been before. And that's Paul going into new territory, people he doesn't know. And how many of us go through new seasons of life where this is uncharted territory experientially? new places we haven't been, new circumstances in which we have to live for Christ. Paul goes to Corinth, and as he goes to Corinth, he arrives and realizes God's already been at work setting things up. So look at verse 1 of Acts 18. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And when he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. Paul comes to a place that he doesn't know. Have you ever had this where you've showed up and you've met someone and you realize that you have all kinds of overlapping connections? Circumstantially, experientially, geographically. Paul doesn't know Priscilla and Aquila until this scene. He shows up at Corinth and it says he finds them. Now, who knows? There was a quarter in Corinth where the Jewish people would live, and there was a high Jewish population here. And so Paul, having a Jewish background, probably went to this place, and he finds Priscilla and Aquila. And as he gets there, he discovers that they're tent makers, just like him, and they're eager to have him there, and he's able to work to pay his way until his team joins him at this point in time. So he's alone, but he's not alone. And he arrives and knows no one, but God knows some people, and he's already placed them there. And so that's what I want you to notice in this text. First of all, Priscilla and Aquila are Jewish believers who share a common understanding of the gospel, even though they are from Rome. And so Paul is on his way. He hasn't got to Rome, but the gospel has got to Rome ahead of him. And it's got to Rome, and there's this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, who are Jewish, who are from Asia Minor, who were probably doing business as tent makers there, and God came, met them, changed them as the gospel got, and through persecution brings them to Corinth. Now, let me ask you the question. Do you believe that God would do this for Paul? I mean, there's a lot going on in this text of Scripture. But you'll see, we're not going there now, and we won't get there till January. But Priscilla and Aquila are Christians, and they're committed. They end up ministering to Apollos and helping him correct his teaching later in Acts chapter 18. And so in this passage of Scripture, we have Jewish believers who share a common understanding. They've been changed by the gospel, and they're committed to the gospel. I want to encourage some of you. There are people you have yet to meet, but God has already arranged for you to meet them. And there are people that God has planned for your life, arrangements, that are the people that that you need to have into your life. Doesn't that change your vantage point when you're living your life not with this kind of closed idea that somehow the burden of my life and my ministry is all upon my shoulders, but rather God has picked us up and carried us on his shoulders. He's already ahead of us. The whole story of Christmas was prophesied hundreds of years before, fulfilled in the life of Jesus, and God sets the whole thing up. You don't get the sense that Mary and Joseph make this thing happen. You get the sense that God is doing what only God can do. They're Jewish believers. They have been uprooted and placed in the city of Corinth. So I want you to think about that for a moment. It says in that text of Scripture, they're from Italy. And they're there because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. This is one of the ways that biblical scholars are able to date Paul's travels, is because they know when Claudius evicted the Christians from Rome. Now, it says he evicted Jews, and there was a big population of Jews. It's not likely he evicted all the Jews, but in secular writing, at the time, they said there was an eviction of some Jews from Rome on account of Crestus, C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S. And biblical scholars believe that that Crestus is Christ, written in another way. And as we have seen in the book of Acts, and we'll see again, that when the gospel spreads into the Jewish culture, there's a response of some to the gospel, but there tends to be a great persecution. And somehow, in the middle of the turmoil in Rome about the preaching of Crestus, which I think is Christ, that's my take on that, these believers who were part of the scene as part of the problem were kicked out. And so here's Priscilla and Aquila evicted not too much time before by Claudius from Rome, who have to rebuild their lives as refugees in this area. You think they're glad to meet Paul too? They are uprooted, and you and I need to be reminded that even when the government is making decrees that shift people from one place to another, that God is still king, and his purposes cannot fail. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, learned a long time ago, Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it as a watercourse wherever he pleases. So here they are. Can you imagine Priscilla and Aquila being in a scenario, and this thing looks like chaos? Suddenly they have to uproot their business and start again in another area, so they end up down in Corinth, and they get down there, and they're living, trying to get this thing going, and maybe the business is booming, maybe they're just struggling to get along, and then all of a sudden, this guy shows up out of nowhere, Paul, who is a Christian, who knows what it's like to be persecuted. He can feel their pain and understand their experience. And he just happens to be what? A tent maker. And so just, you and I need to understand, the book of Acts is written in such a way that you and I are to read this not as happenstance, accidental things. How long does it take to train to be a tent maker? To build a business? To have a life built on that. Somewhere, at some point in time, Paul, who was trained as a Pharisee and an elite academic amongst the Pharisees, that Paul was being discipled by someone in a trade so he could have a business and support himself in materials, probably leather or hides. And he's being trained in this. Somewhere else is a couple who have a business, where they're building a business based on tent making, and you and I have to think in our heads, all of this is going down because God has a plan way down the road that they're going to show up at the right time in the right place. This is not the story simply of a couple meeting an apostle along the way. This is God meeting them. This is God going before them. The Apostle Paul will write to the church at Corinth a couple of letters, as you know. In his second letter, he writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always, what? Leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This idea of a triumphal procession is of a victory, a military victory, where the winning side, the ruler who has taken captive his enemies, parades through town in front of the crowd as they cheer. And as they march in as the victors in their train, they have their soldiers who battled on their behalf, but they also have the captives who they've defeated. And Paul is saying, we are in Jesus' victory parade, in his triumph. and he's parading us in as those who he has won, and he's defeated his enemies, sin and death and hell, and we belong to him, and now we are the fragrance of victory. That's what they'd have to do, actually. They would spread fragrance along the way. That was part of the triumph as they were walking along, the parade as they're going along. Paul says, we're that. Can I ask you this question? Do you believe in Christ before you, leading you victoriously? Again, I just think of my sister Trudy. She was texting back and forth with me earlier this week. What did she describe it? She described it, she goes, God is guiding us through this beautiful, grateful mess. And I just wrote her back and said, Trude, that's a great sentence. It's a beautiful, thank God he's here, grateful mess of brokenness. But he's leading us. I mean, it's one thing to say that God's leading us when it's all going well, right? It's another thing to get there and realize that God is before us. He's not caught off guard. Friends, he hasn't been caught off guard. Whatever's going on in your life, he hasn't been caught off guard. Aren't you glad for that? Remember Moses in the Old Testament? After the golden calf incident, God says, you go on because I'm going to kill him. That's essentially what he says. You lead him into the promised land. I better not go with him. And Moses says, if you don't go with us, I ain't leading. You have to go with us. At the end of Moses' life, he is not allowed to go in the promised land. There's various reasons for that, but one of the things that God's making it clear is that it's not a man that's going to deliver them into the promised land, it's him. Deuteronomy 31, Moses, telling the people of Israel that he will not go with them into the promised land, says, it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. That's echoed in the New Testament. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you hear me today? Is that true? It's absolutely true. Christ is before us, leading the way. He's not in the back. How do we know that? Because Jesus, in John chapter 14, before the cross, when his disciples are troubled about what everything is, says, let not your heart be troubled. This is what we say to people at funerals. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that, what? I go to prepare a place for you. Where's he going? To the cross. To open up a way, to make all things new. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Friends, here's good news. Christ before us. Secondly, Christ beside us. Christ is always present to actively provide us what we need to serve him in hard and uncertain times. Not only is he preparing the way, but he's with us. You don't have to make this thing work in your own strength. You don't have to stay up at night spinning all your way through all the possible scenarios and how you're going to handle the season you're in. Jesus doesn't say, go do it. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will never find yourself in a situation where Christ isn't with you in it. Listen to this scene in Acts chapter 18, 5-8. It says, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. So up to that point in time, he had two jobs. He had to tent make, to foot the bill, and to do the ministry until someone came to help with that. Testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus, that the Christ was Jesus. And when they had opposed and reviled him, the Jews, he shook his garments off and said, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent, for now I'll go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to a house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was right next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So what's going on in the situation where God interrupts him? Paul is in this scenario where he's doing his ministry and he's getting major pushback by the Jewish people. They're pushing back. They argue with him, and Paul has been faithful, and he says, I've preached the gospel to you. I'm now going to the Gentiles. Says he shakes the dust off his feet, which is symbolic of the fact that he has fulfilled his responsibility, and their future is in their hands. He's actually following the commands, the directives of Jesus, who told his disciples to do exactly the same thing. I fulfilled my responsibility. But of course, that puts Paul in this situation, right? He's going to have to tent make. He's going to have to keep working. And how am I going to do all of this? And then God provides partners. We're told in this passage of Scripture, Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia. Let's not just overlook that. It frees Paul up. And you're not meant to live your life alone. One of the things that's happened for me all week long are the texts and the phone calls. We had friends that we had dinner with on Tuesday night that on their way down, so Paul died on Monday, on Tuesday morning, they were in Paul, Eric, and Trudy's house before they came here. We had arranged for a while together. So they came and reported to me how she's doing, how the girls are doing. I'll tell you this, they weren't meant to do it alone. Trudy's been strong, but she doesn't have to be strong on her own. And Paul doesn't have to be strong and do this in his own strength. And you and I need to be reminded, Christ with us, Christ before us and Christ beside us, Christ is beside us in the people that are beside us. Christ shows up the head through the means of the body, right? So the notion that we would have in the Christian life that somehow we ought to be strong in and of ourselves is one of the most, I was going to say probably diabolical lies that you and I can often fall into, that Western mindset of privacy and independence and Minnesota distance is not biblical, especially when we're struggling. But when people show up, Monday night I get a call. Another friend of mine lives three houses down out in the country. Should I go over? Would it be okay if I go over? I said, is God telling you to go over? I said, you'll know when you walk in the door whether or not you should be there or not be there. But you won't be wrong by going over. What are people doing? We can't do this. This is too much of a burden. Ministry itself is too much of a burden. Why do pastors fail, and why do church leaders struggle and give up and call it quits? It's because we try to think that we have to somehow be the hero of the story. My dear friends, there's no hero but Jesus. You were never meant to do it alone. So Silas and Timothy are partners. Here's another thing. He provides a place, because Paul was going into the synagogue to preach the gospel. And then we have this convert of a God-fearer named Titius Justus, which means he was a Greek-speaking follower of Yahweh. He just happens to own a house. Where's the house? Exactly next door to the synagogue. So Paul's been engaging people and talking to people. It's in a public place. It's where people are coming and going that he wants to minister to. And he opens up his home in order that Paul might be able to do his ministry. Again, you and I are meant to read this not as just happenstance. Let it hit you. Paul's ministry is meant to go on, and God has made means for which this ministry to happen. He converts a man. In part, obviously God loves that man from before the foundation of the world, but he converts the man because God is going to provide Paul with a place of powerful ministry and access to the community where people are regularly engaging with who is the Christ in that area. He also, what I want to call, gives him a plausible convert. It says in verse 8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And then the next phrase says, and many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed in the Lord and were baptized. So you kind of have to put the whole recipe together. Here we have the Apostle Paul with Silas and Timothy doing ministry. We have Titius Justus, who's converted, who has a house next door. And then you have Crispus, the synagogue leader, converting him and his whole household, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is not like some Joe that nobody knows. This is the leader of the synagogue next door. And his whole family have believed in the gospel. Isn't that marvelous? God does this work so that the next sentence would be true, and many of the Corinthians believed. Theologians, church mission experts use the phrase, it's not originally Christian, but it's the idea of how do people come to believe that the gospel is actually true? And they say they need plausibility structures. And plausibility structures are when you hear something, you also need to see it. How does this work itself out in life? And so how many times does a person have to hear the gospel in order that they can actually start to make sense of this culturally strange language and message that they don't heard? And what happens is as they go out for coffee with you and they get invited to the women's thing on Saturday morning and you begin to shoulder with people, you start to go, oh, that's how it changes your life. Oh, that's what they mean by that. And so here we have this synagogue leader who is an expert, obviously would be also well informed on the law and the anticipation that the Jews had that the Messiah were coming, living out the gospel. And because of those things in place, many of the Corinthians get to hear the gospel, make sense of the gospel, and believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? It would be wrong for us to be reading this text of Scripture and somehow come up with the idea that Paul has strategically orchestrated a marketing plan that advances the kingdom of God. Oh, wouldn't it be great? I'll buy that house. Wouldn't it be good if we got that guy on our team? This is not meant to say Paul's wise. It's meant to say God is wise. That Paul is strategic. No, God is strategic. God provides everything we need. I want you to hear that this morning. What is it that you need? What is it that you need? Jesus says in Matthew, don't be anxious for anything, right? Pray. But then he says this great line in verse 8. Do not, actually, in verse 8 of Matthew 6, he's saying, don't be like the hypocrites who make a public show of their praying. And he says, you don't have to have many words. Aren't you glad you don't have to have many words? He says, do not be like them, for your Father, what? He knows what you need before you ask. There's a whole discussion, why ask if he already knows it? And one of the simple answers is because that God loves you and wants a relationship with you. He could just throw it at you, but he's not. He's bringing you near. That God loves you. Father invites you into that. God knows what you need. Do you remember the story in Genesis where Abraham has to take Isaac up on the mount? And offer him as a sacrifice, his only son. And as they're walking up, they've got everything they need, except what? The sacrifice. And Isaac asks those powerful words, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And Abraham says to his son, knowing his son is who he's supposed to sacrifice to God, his only son, he says, the Lord will provide the lamb. And Abraham does this play, which is real for him, that looks awful, cruel to us, but God spares him at the last moment and says, I seize the faith of Abraham. And then Abraham looks and there's a ram in the thicket. He doesn't know that when he's going up, but Abraham calls that place what? He calls it Jehovah Jireh, our God is our provider. All of that was to portray the very mountain on which the God of the universe would give his son for us and for our sin and for our salvation and not spare his son. Not hold the knife back, but allow the burden of sin. Way back then, he was pointing ahead to that time when the God of the universe would be the greatest Jehovah Jireh ever in the forgiving of his own son. That's why Jesus was born at Christmas, to climb that mountain and to die for us. Aren't you glad for that? Can you trust in God? God is beside us all the way. Can you believe in that today? Finally, Christ behind us. And the only thing I want to say about this, to say it, is God's got your back. That's what Paul's being taught here. God is the one who promises to him, I've got you through it all. Listen to what he says in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent. Let me ask you this question. Is it kind of a reasonable thing to assume that Paul was afraid? What are you afraid of? What do you got to face in your life where you're going, God, this is too much? You ask too much of me. What is his answer? He says, Paul, keep speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. I've got you. No one will attack and harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. I love this, because in every way, he's answering the things that cause us to fear. What are we afraid of? What would you be afraid? God, don't leave me out here. One of our fears is fear of abandonment, right? How many of you are afraid that somehow you're going to get into a situation that God has got you in, that he's called you in, that you are not going to be able to handle, and you're going to be all alone in the middle of it all? That's our greatest fear. God says to you today, God says to you at home if you're listening online, God says to each one of us, I am with you, or I will never leave you nor forsake you. Is that not good news? We all have that fear. Why? Because we have a whole story of abandonment in our lives. Abandoned by people at critical moments. We have a fear of harm. Paul's not in warm territory. The Jews hate him. They've been going after him. His friends that are here from Rome got chased out of Rome, had to redo their whole lives because of this. God says, no one will attack and harm you. Paul, you're going to get through this. Now, this is not an ultimate statement that Paul will never be attacked and harmed. But it also is an ultimate statement that even if someone attacks and harms you, God will never let you go. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says something very strange to his disciples. He says in the Gospels, he said, you will be persecuted for my name's sake, and even those you know will arrest and kill some of you. And then he says, the very next sentence, but not a hair on your head will be harmed. You think of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint. You think of missionaries down through the ages that go, boy, somebody's attacked them. Somebody's harmed them. But because Jesus Christ has come at Christmas, nobody can even kill you and harm you because he has won the victory over sin, Satan, and death. My friend Paul Eric has not been harmed. He's better than he's ever been. He's more alive than he's ever been. We believe that with all our heart. Because of what? Christ with us. Came and died for us and suffered and intercedes for us. Trudy is not alone, because not only does she have a bunch of people that are around her, but she actually has a high priest who's defeated sin and death, seated at the right hand of, makes intercession. And he's not uncompassionately doing. God caused him to learn how to be a merciful and faithful high priest through what he has suffered. The Spirit groans with groanings too deep for words. Aren't you glad? But death has been defeated. Amen. And sin has been conquered. And King Jesus gets the last say. It's beautiful. Fear of abandonment, fear of harm. One of the big ones for us is fear of failure. I believe Paul felt in the core of his being that the requirements that were placed upon him were too great. But the Lord says to him this great line, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. Paul, you're about to see that I have planned to save a people from before the foundation of the world, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and Corinth is not an exception to that. They do rise up at the end of this chapter, and they try to arrest them and get rid of them. It's actually interesting. They bring them to Gallio, who is the governor, wanting to say these men have caused us a great deal of trouble, disturbing the peace here in Corinth, and they're not being loyal to Caesar. And Gallio, who's not a believer, stands up and says, what are you doing bringing this nonsense to me? And he says, if you were coming to me about something that had to do with something I was responsible for, but you're arguing about words and names within the Jewish law. And he says, get out of my presence, you know. And then an interesting thing, it says, in front of Gallio, so we know that he wasn't really a just guy, they took and grabbed Sosthenes, who is the head of the synagogue. And Sosthenes, the head of the synagogue, some people say this was the Greeks taking him and beating the Jews for causing trouble like they were in Rome. Some people say it was the Jews that were picking on Sosthenes for actually bringing the accusation and humiliating them publicly before it. Whatever the case was, Gallio's watching them and they turn on one another. But if you look at the letter to 1 Corinthians begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, along with Sosthenes, my brother. So here's my little side conjecture. Paul, I got many people. Crispus gets converted. He's the head of the synagogue. They replace him with Sosthenes. They take Sosthenes and they beat him up because they're making an accusation against Paul. Guess what happens to Sosthenes? He becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ. Is that because Paul's strong? Is that because Paul's wise? Let me ask you this question. At Christmas, who is voted least likely in your list of family members not to come to Jesus Christ? Is anything too difficult for him? He's got your back, friends. You're sharing your faith. You're living for Jesus. He has got your back. Friends, Christ is before us. Christ is with us, beside us. Christ is behind us. That's Christmas. That's Thanksgiving. That's everything. Let's pray together. God and Father, we bless and praise you that you are the God who is with us. Thank you, dear God, that when you announced 700 years before the coming of Jesus that a virgin would be with child, you said, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. I pray, dear God, that no matter what we're struggling with today, whatever we have to face, all the fears, all the uncertainties, remind us again that in Jesus Christ, if you did not spare your own son, but you gave him up for us all, how will you not along with him freely give us all things? Comfort and strengthen our hearts, we pray. We love you for being our God. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together.